My text from the reading from Ruth is verse 11. Boaz answered, "I have been told the whole story of what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left mother and father and homeland and came among a people you did not know before." And from Romans, I have chosen verses 3-4. "More than this, we even exult in our present sufferings, because we know that suffering is a source of endurance, endurance of approval, and approval of hope." Winston Churchill once said, "Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is, perhaps, the end of the beginning." I think that is as relevant today concerning coronavirus as it was in 1942 after the initial successes against the German forces. The reported numbers of new cases of the virus are dropping, though the numbers should still cause us to remain vigilant in our own personal protection regimes and abide by the government's recommendations. Still, the numbers are dropping. There is hope. We hear that Oxford University researchers hope to shortly begin clinical trials of a vaccine to combat coronavirus. We hear that more shops and businesses will be allowed to commence trading. If we look down our streets and at ourselves, we see hope. During VE Day, several people in our street sat in our front gardens with a table with foodstuffs on them for anyone passing by to help themselves to. I set up my PA, and Rhonda accessed on her phone a huge selection of World War II music and songs. We remained socially distanced, but it was interesting to note the reactions of those passing by and, more importantly, the feeling of community that began to be felt by those who took part. I spoke to people who lived less than 100 yards away from our house for the first time. We spoke to those people two doors down who we didn't speak to before, not because they had done anything to warrant it, but, well, you know, we aren't on speaking terms. That day brought back memories of how our street used to be when I was growing up. I could hardly escape from the garden without one of the neighbours calling out to my mum, "Beatrice, he's got out again!" I was only about 3 or 4 at the time, so perhaps they were right in alerting my mum, but to me, it's still a squeeze. Perhaps we, as a nation, have a history of pulling together, mucking in, making do, but we lost it somewhere along the line. How many of us can truthfully assert that they know their neighbours? When was the last time you borrowed something from your neighbours or lent something to them? There was a time when one person had a shredder which was used by several men along the street, effectively becoming community property. Nowadays, you might borrow the shredder once, discover its usefulness, then you would go out and buy one for yourselves, cutting out contact with the lender. And the same goes for women. Those contacts with the other wives, as you all pegged out your washing on the Monday and had a chat over the garden fence. The unseen, unfelt backbone of community has gone. Or has it? We have a chance to restore a sense of community, probably not as it was in your youth. Different, perhaps, with less physical contact. Take this sermon I'm delivering today. 2 years ago, who would have believed that you could be sitting in your own home listening to this? I know it's not ideal. I'm missing seeing your reaction to what I'm saying. But it is fulfilling a need. We need the discipline of worshipping God. We need to be given instruction, to have God's word explained to us, to learn how we can increase our commitment to God and come into closer fellowship with Him. Ruth 2, verse 11. Boaz answered, I've been told the whole story of what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left father and mother and homeland and came among a people you did not know before. Ruth and Orpah are remarkable people. An early clue to their probable actions are hidden in their names. Orpah means the back of the neck, as seen when someone turns away, whereas Ruth probably derives from the word for friend, companion. But remarkable people they were. There was absolutely no reason why they should not return to their respective families to wait out the famine and have a better chance of meeting future husbands, which eventually Orpah does. But Ruth is loyal to Naomi and returns with her to Bethlehem, where though the famine has ended, so food is plentiful, she could expect to live out her life a widow. Ruth makes her decision to go with her mother-in-law and demonstrates her commitment with her memorable speech of, where you go, I shall go, and where you stay, I shall stay. Ruth is giving up the way of life she has known. Her Moabite family, her religion, her community, to enter unknown territory as a stranger, an alien. But as we read on into the story, we learn that Ruth does embrace and become part of Naomi's community. It is commendable that the community appears to accept her so readily, more readily than we do. Perhaps there is a lesson to learn here regarding how we ourselves treat newcomers to our street, our church, our community. If someone came into our church, once they've reopened, dirty, dishevelled, dressed in working clothes, would we make them as welcome as another stranger, dressed smartly, clean and fresh looking? And how did Jesus appear those times he entered the synagogues? Had he been able to have a wash, or was he travel-stained, dirty, and dishevelled? We tend to judge people with our own preconceptions, with our own prejudices. As I said earlier about the neighbours two doors down that we don't talk to. And then, to compound the wrong, we tend to put the blame of the situation on them. Oh, they're standoffish. Not once have they spoken to us. If you're one of the longest residents on your street, surely it behoves you to make the first move. You to welcome them to the street. Not for them to approach you to request acceptance. Think from their point of view. For them, it's a new area, a new beginning. They might not know that the quickest way to Sainsbury's is not by car, but by walking around the corner, away from the shop. Or for that odd item, that there is a mini-mart on the estate. As we discovered on VE Day, communities do not come into being spontaneously, but by being seeded, nursed, and cultivated. We've had several Christmas parties, inviting several members of the community, trying, and generally succeeding, in getting the mix of people right, so that the conversation flows but isn't dominated by one person. Once people start getting to know each other, they will talk to each other in the daily course of their days, and soon there is a community growing. But my theme for today is hope, not community. But I think that through community comes hope, and through hope, a better chance of facing and surmounting difficulties, whether that be the coronavirus or the effects of age. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. More than this, we even exult in our present sufferings, because we know that suffering is a source of endurance, endurance of approval, and approval of hope. was reported at local preachers and worship leaders' meeting that one of the Horsham churches had had around 400 hits on the service posted on their website. That is remarkable. No, that is incredible. People who never go to church, people who would probably never even think about a church unless they were invited to a christening, a wedding, or a funeral, are discovering a need for something other than the secular to bring comfort, hope, or a reason to continue. But this raises a question in itself. What should we be doing to nurture these people now and in the future? Do we need to continue putting our services on the net in this new format? Have we changed the content of our services, making them slimmer, sharper, and easier to handle? Or is this a case of any port in a storm for these people, who will just as quickly stop thinking about the sacred once this time of difficulty is over and life gets back to a state of normality? These are questions that I simply don't know the answer to. But I'm convinced that one of the channels of hope is through community. We, as a Christian community, are the ones that are called upon to be the pioneers in our streets, torchbearers for the communities that we should be building based on the will of God, because then these communities will be havens of hope. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. More than this, we even exult in our present sufferings, because we know that suffering is a source of endurance, endurance of approval, and approval of hope. Yes, there is suffering going on today. There is doubt and there is despair. But if we can generate endurance, then hope will follow. Ruth endured. She helped Naomi endure the loss of her husband. She then endured the loss of her own husband. She stayed loyal to Ruth and endured being an alien in a strange land with strange customs. She endured hardships, and in the end, she enjoyed fulfillment. People in the Second World War endured severe hardships, loss of husbands, sons, daughters, the Blitz, the Doodlebug raids, but never fully lost hope. And they too came through to a better way of life. We now have to endure whatever remains of this pandemic, whether we in this country have a second spike or not, or whether this new vaccine will finally start to be the end of it. We have to endure this time with hope. But as Christians, we have hope, not just for the short term, but for the long term. And we need to start exploring now how we can continue to spread that hope outwards to our streets and estates by building communities that are at first people-centred, but at the end, God-centred and God-powered. Amen. To conclude my sermon, we have a praise song called Humble King. Many years ago, we were in Dundee visiting Rhonda's parents when we went into a large church for coffee. They had a gift shop, and in the shop, a bargain basket of CDs. You can't ignore a bargain basket. And so I picked up the three I needed to get the deal, one of which was called Hungry, and discovered three excellent tracks, one of which was this song, Humble King.